Chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 26. So that was a couple weeks ago that we got through here. This past week we went through Isaiah 55, but this passage in Isaiah chapter 26 stuck out to me as we were going through it, and I wanted to study it out and preach on it. And you'll see that if you looked any at it as we were doing our Bible reading, Isaiah 24 through 27 are actually kind of together. Isaiah 24 through 27 kind of are linked together. Many debate what Isaiah was talking about. Some believe that they were talking about when they were being taken captive by Babylon, and when they would be released from that. Some think that he was talking future, prophetic, maybe even this time, or even in the kingdom to come. All right, so there's debate on Isaiah 24 through 27. But the verses are the verse that we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, or verse 3. That is very well known. Verse 3 and 4 kind of go together. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. I had the opportunity just a little bit over a week and a half ago. Wow. Yeah, I think it was. Well, time, I have flown, all right, and time flew with it, all right, because I was in Alaska, and that's a whole funny story in itself, and how I had to officiate Levi's wedding. But I was officiating the wedding for Levi Armacost in Alaska. Well, as God would have it, I was with the camp kids on a camp out on Tuesday. Just a wonderful time there with those little kids ripping our tents to shreds. And so we were there just enjoying that peace and tranquility that was not there. And the dunes and all the other people that were there were very irritated that a whole bunch of loud kids are there. But there I was on Tuesday with the camp kids. And then Wednesday, I was flying out for the wedding Wednesday afternoon. And as God would have it, I get everything ready because it was kind of crazy trying to get ready for the camp out and then have everything sitting. I came back. Changed up, had my stuff sitting, got in the car. I'm heading to the airport, and then I'm thinking things through, and I'm like, huh, don't have my phone. And I looked, and I said, so what would it be if we turned around and got it? And I was like, no, that's too late. So I was like, too bad. And so I went without my phone. And the peace and tranquility that came upon me without a phone Wednesday and Thursday. And then actually somebody was flying up on Friday, and so they were able to bring the phone up. And so there were some of you that were texting me and probably thinking, how rude. All right, well, it's because I didn't have my phone. And I was purposely ignoring you, trying to avoid you. But is that the only way that you can find peace? Is the only way that you're going to find peace is basically to lose your phone, to do some of those type of things? Well, God promises in the passage here that you can find perfect peace. All right, notice what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, what's interesting is that idea of perfect peace. I went and tried to study it up, and my Hebrew dudes, all right, maybe they could help me, but it seems as though the word perfect and peace are the same. All right, isn't it? It's thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. All right, it's like it's repeated. All right, so my Hebrew dude is nodding, saying, yes, that is correct, okay? So it's interesting that here it's like God repeats himself. You can have peace and double peace. You can have perfect peace. And he tells us how in this passage. In our text, I think that God is promising peace. We can have peace not just getting away from our phone or by getting away from irritating people, irritating circumstances. It's possible to be at peace during turmoil, to be at peace during stress. And I listed, if you got the outline, I listed a little quiz for you to take. And if you would take that quiz, there was three questions on the quiz. And the responses are never, seldom, frequently, or constantly. And question one was, how often do you worry? Never, seldom, frequently, or constantly? Question two, how often are you at peace with others? How often do you remain peaceful in times of trouble? If it's never, all right, if it's seldom, then we need to look and understand. God says, all right, think of Isaiah. Isaiah at this time, there's turmoil going on. If you read the book of Isaiah, what you find is that the people of Israel were not in a good spiritual state, and they needed Isaiah to come along and stir them up and draw them back to God. It wasn't always happy, but yet Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The book of Isaiah is a magnificent book. It's a wonderful book. In fact, I've got a four-year plan that I'm going to try to do next year, because Isaiah is a big book. But I want to preach all the way through the book of Isaiah, so I'm going to take portions of it and each year take a section of it and just preach it through. As you were reading through the book of Isaiah, you probably saw this. Tons of verses that we quote are in Isaiah. Tons of verses. Tons of verses that we just use and you're memorizing. They're just there through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book. It's a magnificent book. And it exalts God at, I think, such a high level. And in chapters 24 through 27, we see a mixture of judgment and joy, of suffering and singing. And Isaiah 26 and verse 1, you'll notice that he comes in. And he says, this is a song. And that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So this is a song that's going to be sung. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Many years ago, World War II. You go back to that time era, one of the most dangerous jobs pertaining to fatality rates in World War II was being a pilot on an aircraft carrier. All right, you can read about accidents, and you can read about some of the dangerous landings and things like that. And some of it is during World War II, they didn't have all the technology that they have and aeronautics that they have today. The problem was trying to land those planes on this short little airstrip that was traveling away from you. Sometimes there would be waves that would cause the ship to rise and fall, basically like 15 feet. All right, so here you're coming in, and the thing you're trying to land on is 15 feet lower, 15 feet higher. I know we were able to take a tour of the battleship. The aircraft carrier? The Midway? And one of Pastor Clark's assistants, he's retired now, but one of his assistants worked on that aircraft carrier. So he was able to meet us and take us on a tour of that. It was a lot of fun. He showed us different areas that he worked on. He was actually on that aircraft carrier during the Vietnam War when it was outside of Saigon. He said that aircraft carrier was used. He said, I can remember airplanes and helicopters coming to that ship. They were rescuing people. And so he gave us a kind of a neat tour. But you're sitting there on top, and there's a lot of planes. They have all the planes up on top of there. But when you're out in the ocean, although that aircraft carrier is really huge, it's not... You know, like if I was flying in, like this past week I was flying a Southwest flight, I don't know that if I was out there, they're like, hey, just so you know, we're thinking of just dropping in on an aircraft carrier. Like, nah, can we go somewhere else? All right, can we not try to land on the aircraft carrier? I don't think when you look at it, you're like, oh, that's pretty big. All right, but it's big for me. Okay, but out in the middle of the ocean and it's rising up and down and waves crashing upon it. So it was a pretty precarious thing to land an aircraft on an aircraft carrier, and lots of guys died, not because of being shot down, but because they didn't land properly. So on the tail end of the plane, if you've been on those, there's a little hook on the plane, and there was a wire that was across there, and that plane had to land and catch that wire. And that's what stopped them. The key to land on the aircraft carrier was to have total confidence in your safety, in your landing safety officer. If you know military, of course, that is your LSO. All right? Because you of course, it takes so much time to say landing safety officer. So LSO. All right? I had to look it up because I'm like, what's an LSO? All right? So that's the landing safety officer. Informally, because what they did, they had these things in their hands that looked like tennis rackets. All right, so informally, they called them paddles. That's what they called the guys, paddles or batmen. All right, and so these LSOs, these landing safety officers, would guide the planes in. And sometimes what they would do, if the LSO would tell you to pull up, you were coming in too low. And so you'd pull up. If you're coming in too fast, he would slow you down. When you came too close, he would have you maybe fly off and fly around again and try it again. If you were okay, he would give you the okay sign. And so what was important? You had to have not the utmost confidence in yourself. You had to have the utmost confidence in this guy that was standing out on the deck. He's the guy that would guide you perfectly in. As I thought of that, I thought of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put our utmost confidence and trust, not in ourselves, but in somebody else who's out there trying to guide us. All right, our landing safety officer, Christ. God. And he's there saying sometimes, hey, no, this is wrong. And if we, sometimes our nature says, wait a minute, that guy has no idea. No, trust him. We have to learn to implicitly, we need to learn to all in trust in our God and Savior. And so in our text, in verse 3 and 4, notice what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What's interesting is the background in verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That I don't know if the author used this verse for the song, but in the verbiage, in the Hebrew behind verse 4, is that God is the rock of ages. That's the idea of trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is the rock of ages. That's where the idea of rock of ages is there in verse 4. So what is he saying? He's saying that there is a bedrock, there is somebody, a cornerstone that you can bank on, you can build your life on. Alexander McLaren has a message on these two verses, verses 3 and 4. And this is what he says. The literal meaning of the expression here rendered to trust is to lean upon anything. As we say, trust is reliance. As a weak man might stay his faltering, tottering steps upon some strong staff or might lean upon the outstretched arm of a friend, so we, conscious of our weakness, aware of our faltering feet, and realizing the roughness of the road and the smallness of our strength, may lay whole weight of ourselves upon the loving strength of Jehovah. Trust is reliance, and reliance is always blessedness. We need to be resting upon the loving strength of our Jehovah. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider just a few thoughts this evening, you would deal with us, you would strengthen us, you would help us to find that perfect peace. Lord, I pray that you would help us, especially there's so much unknown in our society right now, and I think that can weigh upon us. I think as individuals, we like to have some structure. I know I do. I like to have some knowledge of things ahead. I think that's only wise. We try to know ahead of time of something that's coming. And Lord, I would say for the last now almost 6 months, there's been a lot of unknown and a lot of unrest. And there's seems to be changes all the time in our everyday life. Yet, Lord, I think outside of that, the Bible knows of those things. God knows of these things. And yet you say we can have perfect peace. I pray that we can consider these chapters, gain some strength and wisdom, and find that peace. I pray that you'd help us this evening. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's power and guidance. We ask and claim that in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, notice what it says in verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. And then in the first part, thou wilt keep him. And so it gives us two ideas. The one is that staying power, that we need to be stayed upon Jehovah. We need to be staying upon him. And then it says that he will keep. That idea of keep is the idea of a city kept securely by a strong garrison within. Though it's besieged without, keep literally means to guard. All right? It's giving this idea that God says, if you take your mind and you stay it upon Jehovah, if you stay it upon God, he said, I will bring a garrison to keep you in that peace. What a promise of God that we have. And so a couple of thoughts that I think we find throughout chapter 24, 25, 26, and 27, and just three simple thoughts as far as some ingredients for perfect peace. One is we need to learn to trust in God's care. Trust in God's care. Notice in chapter 25, all right, we're there in 26. So remember 24, 25, 26, and 27 all kind of weave together. So in chapter 25, look at verse 3 and 4. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Look at chapter, 26 and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so behind that is the idea of a rock of ages. So what is in chapter 25? We can trust in God's care because guess what he is? He's a shelter in the time of storm. That's what chapter 25 is saying. He's a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, we can trust in God's care. God knows how to take care of his children. That's what he's saying. He knows how to take care of us. You can trust in God's care. There's an everlasting strength in trusting in God. And then another thing that helps me in trusting in God's care, look at chapter 24 and verse 21 through 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his anxious gloriously. Look at chapter 26 and verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Look at chapter 26 and verse 10 and 11. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Look at verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. You know what God's care is? God's care is an everlasting strength, but also God's care is that he takes care of the wicked. That's God's care. I don't have to worry about all the wickedness that going around. And really, the wickedness just seems to build and build and build. And man, it seems like there's no hope. No, God's still here. God's still here. He still knows what's going on. And his promise is that, hey, I'll take care of this. I will take care of it. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. You know, the day is coming that this earth will pay for rejecting Christ. It will pay. It will happen. There is a determined punishment for God's enemies. And I can, that actually helps me. That can give me perfect peace. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life and how bad the situation is and how that all the wickedness seems to just be growing and growing and growing. Man, what am I supposed to do? I trust that God will, in his timing, in his purpose, in his way, he'll destroy the enemies. He'll destroy those that mock God and our Savior. There is a comfort in trusting in the faithfulness of God. Where do we find that? In chapter 25 and verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You know, there's a comfort and that I'm trusting somebody that is faithful. You can trust in God. So one of the ways that I gain peace is I trust in God's care. I trust in him. He's faithful. And that's where I've mentioned this over and over. I think it's good for us to write down things. Your memory, all right, those of us that are older, I know you think, younger people think they have a good memory. Just wait till you're just a little older and your memory's gone. Okay? It's good for us to write some things down. And guess what you should write down? Write down when God is faithful. Because sometimes the devil will come to you and say, hey, you know what? It's not fair. Or this isn't happening. And you can go back through and you can say, wait a minute, devil. No. God was faithful to me. He was faithful to our church. He was faithful in this because God is faithful. You can trust in him. So one of the things that helps us gain peace is trusting in God's care. The second thing that we find is trusting in God's purpose. Trusting in his purpose. So where do we find that? Well, in chapter 26, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That idea of staying is that I'm thinking and dwelling upon God, and that God has a purpose all the time. Right, God always has a purpose. I looked up that idea of staying upon God. The Hebrew word for stayed means to rest upon. It means to be propped up by. So the idea is that I don't have enough strength on my own to have perfect peace. So I need to be propped up with this. So who do I go to? I am stayed upon him. So where do we find that? That word for stayed is also used in the Old Testament as uphold. So let's look at a couple of instances that that word uphold. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 12. Psalm 51 and verse 12. It says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And notice what it says, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So that word uphold is that same idea of stayed. All right, so uphold. Notice Psalm 54 and verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Then another word that is used in the Old Testament for stayed, all right, so you have stayed, you have uphold. Another word is rested. So where is that found? It was interesting where I found that. It was found in 2 Chronicles 32. So 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it's an interesting passage because this is under King Hezekiah. If you remember with King Hezekiah, Sennacherib and the Assyrians were going to come, and they actually sent people to make fun of the children of Israel and to belittle them that they were trusting in God. If you remember that story. And so he sent some people. He would send generals and things, and they would stand outside and they would say, hey, you know what? Nobody has stood up to Sennacherib. You think your God's going to help you? Your God is nothing. So Hezekiah is trying to strengthen his people. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we come upon this story. And in verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. There was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself, built up all the walls that was broken and raised it up to the towers, another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, notice what he says, be strong, courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with them. Notice verse 8. This is where the verses of the word is found. With him is an arm of flesh. So who is that? Sennacherib. With the king of Assyria is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Notice the word. All right, so this is the word stayed. This is the word upholding. All right, this is the word rested. Notice what it says. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What were the words? That the king of Assyria, it's an arm of flesh. But what's going to uphold you? What will uphold you is that the Lord our God, he is there to help us. See, that upholds me. I can have perfect peace when I understand that I need to trust in God's purpose. God has a purpose for what's going on. And I can have perfect peace in trusting in his purpose. You know what? God knew that the king of Assyria was coming. And I can rest in what God is doing. And everything, I need to look for his guidance. I am looking I'm looking to God. Did you notice that the idea of stayed is resting upon, because I can't do it. I'm having somebody else uphold me. And this is some of the problem as a Christian many times. As a Christian and in our society, you know what our society is built on? America is built on the idea that we can do this. All right, I can do this myself. No, you can't. You in your flesh, the arm of flesh will fail you. In yourself, there is no good thing. And so I need to be leaning upon God. I need to be resting upon him. And everything, I need to be looking for his guidance and purpose. Another word that is the same as stayed in the Old Testament, we have stayed, we have uphold, we have rested. Another word is found in Psalm 112. Psalm 112 in verse 8. It says, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That word established is the same idea of stayed. So guess what the Bible is telling me? All right, I need to trust in God's care, but I can trust in his purpose. And how can I trust in his purpose? I have to get to the place that I am established, I am upheld, I am resting, I am stayed upon God and his word. And when that happens in my life, then I am learning to trust in his purpose in every area of my life. And everything, we need to be looking for God's guidance and purpose. Whether it's going on vacation or in my vocation, whether I'm praying or whether I'm playing, I am acknowledging him. I'm always keeping God in my mind. You'll notice in the text here, it gives us some helps and how we can be stayed upon Jehovah. We can trust in his purposes. Where do we find that? Look in our text again in chapter 26. Look at verse 23. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So I will have trust in God's purpose when my mind is stayed on God. Look at verse 4. Trust ye, or because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Our trust is reliant on God. Look at verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. My waiting is for God's leading. All right? The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. My desire, in verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. All right, so how do I get to the place that my trust is in God's purpose? I'm trusting in his purpose. My mind is stayed upon him. My trust is relying upon him. I am waiting for God's leading. My desire is towards God. I am seeking him early and in private. Does it sound like the typical Christian? I don't think so. The typical Christian today is thinking about everything else, and then trouble comes, and they're like, what's God doing? God's there. But you haven't been stayed upon him. You haven't been trusting upon him. You haven't been waiting upon him. You haven't been desiring him. You haven't been seeking him early. You haven't been seeking him in private. No wonder everything is chaos for you. No wonder you don't have perfect peace. Your mind is stayed on the world. Your mind is stayed upon your flesh. Your mind is not stayed upon him. When you're stayed upon God, guess what happens? You have perfect peace. Then the last thing that we see in the text here, or actually in a few of the text, and I'm gonna read a few verses. In chapter 24 and verse 2, it says, and it shall be. All right, it shall be. Look at verse 18. And it shall come to pass. All right, it shall come to pass. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in those days. Chapter 25 and verse 5. Thou shalt bring down. Look at chapter 25 and verse 7, and he will destroy. Verse 8, he will swallow up. What do all those sound like? Pretty dogmatic, doesn't it? You know what I can do? I can trust in God's will too. What God says he will do, he will do it. It shall. Did you notice the dogmatism there? 24:2, it shall be. Verse 18, it shall come to pass. 21, it shall come to pass. Verse 5 of chapter 25, thou shalt bring down. Verse 7, he will destroy. He will swallow up. You know what? When God says he's doing something, you can trust in his will. And so in the area of salvation, when God says you do this and you're saved, I can rest in that. I can have perfect peace in my salvation because God said it. It's not because I'm relying on myself. It's because I'm relying on what God did, his finished work. It's not on my finished work. But it's also the same in your Christian life. If you're resting on your good works, it's gonna be kind of empty. And you're also going to also have some frailty there. You're going to have some misconceptions. You're going to have some doubts. But when you allow the Spirit to come in and do his work in your life, you know what will happen? It revitalizes you. It gives you something that is not possible on your own. Isn't that, I believe, according to John chapter 16, I believe one of the names of the Holy Spirit is peace. Jesus said that, my peace I leave with you. In the context, what was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. I believe one of the names of the Holy Spirit is peace. So a lot of Christians do not have peace because they have not understood the job and the relationship of the Holy Spirit here on this earth. He is here to bring peace into our life, to bring joy. Another job that the Holy Spirit does is bring life. It amazes me how many Christians have no life. They have no vitality. They have no joy. Joy and life kind of go together. And some people, they sit in church, and basically, church is such a drudgery. The things of God are just so boring, so hard. And you know what that's evidence of? No spirit. No spirit of God working in your life. Because guess what happens when the Spirit of God is in control of your life? There's vitality. That's one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit. All right? There's symbols of the Holy Spirit. And one of the symbols is wind. And guess what wind does? Wind comes and it breathes. Remember in Ezekiel, we're going to be coming up to Ezekiel and reading in that valley where there was dry bones. And the wind came and just breathed upon those bones. And all of a sudden the bones were up. And you know, we sing all those, songs, you know, the left hip was connected to the whatever. All right. And you see this little, dancing bone, skeleton. All right. And I'm talking about Tom. All right. So here's this, Tom Hady. He's still asleep. I was talking to Tom Kelsall. All right. Don't worry, Dar. He's still asleep. But I picture sometimes with that wind coming upon those bones, and here's these, just like a skeleton up there, kind of like a stringed, somebody controlling it, and it's just bouncing around. What happened there? The wind, it's a picture of us, of what happens with the Spirit. The wind of God breathed upon those bones, and there was life. In the same way, the Spirit brings peace. When we have a right relationship with God, we can trust in his will. His will, it'll be accomplished. I don't have to get bent out of shape. God's will be accomplished. What I need to do is make sure that my spirit is in tune with his spirit and that he has control of it. And you know what will happen? Perfect peace. It says this, let me just give you a few passages in chapter 24, 25, and 26. Notice in chapter 24 and verse 3, it says, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, For the Lord hath spoken this word. When the Lord says something, it'll happen. Look at Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Look at chapter 26 and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. Chapter 26 and verse 13. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. You know, there's other lords, and that idea of lords doesn't necessarily mean God. Some of it means that there are other lords as in rulers, maybe presidents, maybe dictators, and other lords have had dominion, but there's only one that we worship his name. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. It says, and that's in 26:13. So what is the Bible telling us? Perfect peace is possible when there are tough times and tough circumstances and overwhelming sin even. Yes, when even there's overwhelming sin, I can come to God and I can gain perfect peace. I have to do it his way. We talked about that this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. I have to repent. I have to forsake my way and I have to forsake my thoughts and I have to return back to God. But God says, you do that, I will abundantly pardon and I'll give you peace again. Because your mind needs to be what? Stayed upon me. That's why we sing that song, Stayed Upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. I mentioned that I flew up to Alaska to officiate the wedding. Then I stayed the weekend. Pastor McGovern had asked if I'd just stay and preach for him on Sunday. And so on Sunday morning I preached, and then I was preaching Sunday night, but Sunday morning I got done, and this young man, I had seen him, and I could see that something was wrong. This young man came up to me. And he's a teenager now. He came up to me and he started saying something and I had no idea. And then all of a sudden his dad came up and I recognized his dad. I'd seen his dad before. And his dad came up. He said, oh, my son's blind. And then he leaned over and he whispered to his son. And his son said something and I had no idea what he said. And he said, hey, he said he really appreciated your message. And it really spoke to him. I was like, oh, okay. Well, that evening I came in early and I noticed on the track rack, it was a picture of that boy. So I pulled the track down. And his name's Caleb. It says Caleb with a K. And I started reading it. And it floored me. That young man who's probably, I think he's 16 or 17 now. He's perfectly fine. His dad is in the military. I started connecting dots because some of the men up there were talking to me about this man. His name's McDonald. And they said, oh, man, Mr. Whatever. Whatever he says, you got to take it with a grain of salt because he's an animal. The guy can do anything. But then this young boy, I guess probably got the gift too. So he played sports. He played everything. And about 7 years old, he was out playing and he said, hey, my legs hurt or something. So I was like, okay. And that happened till about for a couple years. And they started noticing different things, joints, different things started messing up. And they were in the military somewhere else, not in Alaska. And so one of the doctors said, well, I think it's this. Maybe it was, I can't remember what they were diagnosing. And so they started treating that. It didn't help. Then at 12 years old, he was doing something. And he said, mom or dad, one of them, I can't see. They're like, what do you mean you can't see? And he couldn't see. He was going blind. So then some of his joints were not working right. Some of his muscle development wasn't working right. Then he started not seeing. And at that time, they moved him to Alaska. God did. And there was a doctor. They went in to see this doctor. Doctor, once he came in, he analyzed a couple of things. And within a couple of weeks, he said, you know what? It's this, and it's a disease called Batten disease. This doctor had treated a couple of other young men with the same exact thing. And in the track, the young man wrote this track. Because at 10 years old, he found Christ. And what he tells anybody, he says, you know what, more than likely, I'll probably be dead in a few years. And that's what Batten disease does. More than likely, he'll be dead in a few years. He said, but isn't it amazing that at 10 years old, I know where I'm going because I found Christ. It floored me. I came up to the dad. I grabbed a ton of the tracts and I said, you know, I speak to young people and can I have a bunch of these? I said, because it's amazing that your son has perfect peace. How is that possible? How is it possible? Here's his life and you'd say, it's over. It's done. No, he found Christ. And in heaven, he'll have no pain, no worries. And I talked to the dad and I said, if that track that he made saves one soul, can you imagine the joy in heaven? If one soul is saved from hell, his soul is perfectly safe. It's going to be in heaven someday. And if that disease came on that young man and he's able to share that story and he has perfect peace, what a testimony of this verse. What does the verse tell us? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on who? Thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I ask you then this evening, do you have perfect peace? This young man, whose life more than likely is less than 5 years out, he's done. But he has perfect peace. You know why? Because he's learned that his mind needs to be stayed on him. Where's your mind stayed? Who are you resting upon? Then maybe that's the answer of why you have little peace. God says, if you're resting on him, he can provide the peace.